Well, it's a wonderful joy and blessing to have a testimony to share with others how the Lord has worked in your heart and life. But standing in front of people is completely foreign to me. I've always flatly refused. So last year, when Ralph asked for volunteers to share a word of testimony, I went home and prayed about it. Well, within days, the Lord began to deal with me over this. In the next months, giving verses of scripture in daily readings and messages that I had listened to. In my heart, knowing the Lord would have me do this. Like Gideon, I then asked the Lord to confirm this to me. He did each time, giving very direct verses, but gracious, never chiding. I then spoke to Ralph in January, and this is where we are today. To begin, I would like to read some verses of Scripture, firstly from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 25, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This was my state. I was blind to the spiritual need of my soul until on the evening of the 11th of October 1987 the Lord did so wondrously as he said in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 16. He brought me to a way I knew not, and he did lead me from my path of darkness into his marvellous light. I was born into a Roman Catholic home. To marry my father, my mother left her church and joined the Roman Catholic Church, embracing this church and its doctrines. As she did not grow up in that system, our home was not rigid in its practices, which I thank the Lord for. As in many other families, we had pictures of Mary and of Jesus, a standing wooden crucifix, and as my father was Polish, we had a picture of Pope John Paul II and also of the Black Madonna of Czestochowa. In my brother's room hung a small font with baby Jesus in a manger at the top. My father would bring home from time to time holy water from the church to place in the font for us to use. At meal times, Dad would give thanks, and at bedtime, we were told to say our prayers. In our family, there was no real emphasis put on these objects, and thankfully, they were just a part of the furniture to us growing up. For a short time, my sister and I attended St. Bridget's School, attached to our church. At the age of 7 or 8, we were given classes to prepare us for making our first Holy Communion. I remember these classes very well because of Sister Josepha, who took the class. In the preparatory class for the Holy Communion, she explained to us that once the priest had prayed over this thin wafer, it now became Jesus' actual body. And that from now on, in every Mass, when the priest placed the wafer on our tongues, we now received Jesus into our body. And because this was Jesus' body, we were never, never at any time to chew and bite this wafer. We were told that we could not go to heaven, but if we attended Mass, to continually receive Jesus in the Holy Communion, go to confession, and not live a wicked life, we would not go to hell either. In the Roman Catholic Church, there was another place we would go called purgatory, where we would suffer over time to make us fit to enter heaven. But this punishment was not as severe as hell. Your time in there could be eased and shortened by your friends or family repeatedly paying the priest to say prayers for you during the Mass, or they could go on a pilgrimage for you. Also, it wasn't possible for us to pray directly to Jesus. We must pray to Mary, who only had the power to bring our prayers before Jesus to be heard, and she only could move his heart for our needs. We grew up in all these things, no real concern, for we were in the only right, true church, the Mother Church, under all its ceremonies, adding our own good works so that we would not suffer greatly in purgatory to be fit for heaven. As I grew older and left school and started work, the place for young people on a Saturday night were the discos, which in later years changed to nightclubs. We would head out in the evening and return home early hours of the morning. Although being a very reserved, quiet person, I embraced all that was associated with these places. Not living wildly, but living in the ways that were acceptable to the world. Sadly, in these years, at times, I didn't give my parents the right respect due to them in my speech and attitude toward them. In my mid-20s, living by myself, the Lord began to move upon my heart. I didn't attend Mass in those years, only at Easter and Christmas, but I wanted to learn more than what I had known growing up. There were other churches in my area, and walking past them, I would wonder what they were like, but never had the courage to go in, as we learned these places were not right. Very late one night on the television, a program came talking about the Bible, offering a correspondence Bible study all on the end time prophecies in the book of Revelations. I sent away for it, got myself a Bible and tried to get into it. It was hard going, so I did it only at intervals, for I knew nothing at all of God's word. In May 1987, I decided to leave Adelaide and move across to the Eyre Peninsula, some 643 kilometres, to a coastal farming town called Elliston. I had two friends that had moved there years earlier. The two elements of the town were farming and surfing. The town held cabarets for fundraising, and there were always parties happening somewhere. At both of these was much alcohol, and if you wanted, other things were on offer as well. Unknown to me, one of my friends had been saved. When we would meet up, she would have spoken to me about the things of God, which I really enjoyed. At some stage, my friend gave me a pamphlet to read, which I just left on the bedside table for some other time. I have no idea how long it sat there. But on the night of the 11th of October, 1987, someone from the town dropped in for a chat. We were talking for a while of different things and life, when suddenly they stood up and began to walk out, saying, "I just wasn't good enough. I just wasn't acceptable, just not acceptable at all." This absolutely devastated me. What could I do with what they had said? How could I ever be acceptable to anyone or to God. As I said before, I wasn't wild living, and as people say about others, they're not a bad person. Yet, I was living in the ways acceptable to the world. So what could I do? I was totally devastated and distraught. Suddenly, from nowhere, the thought came into my head. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. I have to read the Bible. I went straight down to my room, opened the Bible, and began to read. Reading anywhere it opened, for I knew nothing of God's word. I was so desperate. All I could do was turn pages and read. I don't know what or where I was turning pages and reading. But then words came into my mind clearly saying, don't read anymore. Read this. Read this. For that pamphlet was still sitting there on the bedside table. But I was so devastated, I said to myself, no. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. I have to read the Bible. Turning pages, I tried to read on, but the words persisted within me, repeating the same words again. Don't read anymore. Read this. Read this. Again, I said to myself, no, it's the Bible. I have to read the Bible. I didn't want to read some piece of paper that would do nothing for me. I went on, struggling to read from anywhere. And again the words repeated, don't read anymore. Read this, read this. Being desperate and in frustration, this time I turned, picked up the pamphlet, and as I read, within the first paragraphs were some scripture verses. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. I read on, and further down there were two more verses. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Was this possible in this life now to have full forgiveness of sin? Reading on, it explained the absolute holiness of God and that however good we are by our own standards, we have all broken God's law. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It went on to say that our sins have separated us from God, that no matter how good a person we are, doing multitudes of good deeds, God looked upon and saw the very depth of our hearts, and only absolute holiness can be accepted by him. But it went on to say that God, in the greatest outpouring of love to undeserving sinners, sent his own dear Son to go to the cross, to die for us as our sin substitute. God poured out upon the body of his own darling Son the full weight of judgment due to us for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ had suffered, shedding his blood, shedding his precious, sinless blood to make an atonement to God for us. So that if we repent of our sins and come by faith alone, believing in the finished crosswork of Christ for our sins, asking the Lord to forgive us and come into our hearts and be our own personal Saviour, From that very moment, we are cleansed from our sins. The Spirit of God changes the desires of our heart, giving us a new heart after God. Christ has taken all our guilt and shame and given us his perfect righteousness. So that now, being in Christ, we are made right with God, accepted through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right then, I got down at the bedside in tears, confessed my sins, and asked the Lord to forgive me and come into my heart and be my own personal Saviour. As the words of the hymn, "O love that wilt not let me go, I owe my inward life to thee." The Lord so graciously persevered with me that night through my stubbornness all those years ago and did not let me go. Within that short time of 5 months, the Lord brought me from darkness to light, and there was immediate peace, as in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The Lord had brought me blind in a way that I knew not to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that I had learned as a child was done away with by the light of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As the dying thief on the cross believed on Christ and repented of his sins, he asked the Lord in Luke chapter 23, verse 42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This hardened criminal had no time in his last hours to go and build up a list of good works. But the Lord Jesus replied to him in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So when we come by faith to Christ, the Christian has full assurance when they die where they will be, immediately in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So we are not left in the dark. The Lord has given us his word. It shows our sin and reveals to us God's only remedy for our sin, telling us we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we have full assurance of salvation from our sins. And it would be nice to say, from that day, 36 years ago, life has been full of sunshine and rose-petaled pathways. But becoming a born-again Christian does not mean days without pain. For without trials, we cannot grow in Christ and in deeper fellowship with God. But though dark and hard times come, we have many promises from God's word to hold on to. For he has promised that he will not forsake us. And although I have failed him so many times, he has never forsaken me. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Though there have been lengthy trials over these years, and some as a revolving door, they have been broken by the light of God's presence and wonderful intervention. A verse the Lord gave to me years ago to hold on to in a very hard time is from Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When, and it says when, not if, but when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. We can trust him in trials to hold us up and sustain us through them, for he has promised. But there is an urgency, though, for this salvation is only available to us in this life. Isaiah 55, verse 6 tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because of Christ's cross work, because of Christ's sacrifice at Calvary, there is a sure hope for every soul who trusts in him for salvation. I think of the words of a hymn, that vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Look to him today. Take his free gift of love in Christ and find that inner peace, being reconciled to God for your life now and your soul's eternal rest. As David knew and wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8, I'll taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him.